We will get to this important parable of Jesus today, but we want to travel a little road to get there. It's an important parable that has eternal significance and eternal consequences. And so as we begin, it's important that we live a life that is focused. And that we know why we're here and what we're about each day. So today, I'd like for us to begin by reciting something that Jesus taught us long ago and how to pray. Now, so we can avoid confusion when we get to trespasses, we will go with debts. So may we all begin our worship this morning with the reciting of the Lord's Prayer, and I will lead us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, if we were to observe this each day, our lives would be very, very different. Our lives would be much closer to God. We would understand that awe of God. We would understand that fire of God. You see, Jesus wanted us to understand something very, very important. God is holy. God is sacred. God is set apart. Do we know Him? Do we know Him? Jesus reminds us that the kingdom has come. He was about the building of the kingdom, and so are we. But maybe sometimes we're like builders that get distracted on long breaks. We take that water break and we don't ever come back. But we're kingdom builders. God provides our daily needs. Now that doesn't mean sometimes that we don't know what's going to happen next. That doesn't mean that we always know what's around the corner. And then when we know what's around the corner, it doesn't always mean we're happy. But God does provide our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have been forgiven much. This is how large and how great that forgiveness is. At least we forget. Forgiveness is hard. And all of us have experienced forgiveness, and we also experience the need to forgive. And it's not always easy. And it's not always forthcoming. But it's necessary. It's necessary. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation never stops, does it? You know, we'll do a sermon sometime on the temptations of Jesus. And the thing that Jesus, two things that about this that story of the temptation that's very, very powerful. Jesus addresses Satan with Scripture. That is the way, a very important way of dealing with evil, of dealing with temptation. Because, you know, we're tempted not when we're the strongest often, but when we're our what? Weakest and most vulnerable. And it's there. and it's always there. And even in this passage, remember, the devil flees, but the devil promises to come back at what? A later time. Life's like that. And so we have to remember that God's kingdom is everlasting and it's eternal. And that's what Jesus wants us to remember. And that's what Jesus wanted us to remember in the prayer that he taught us. Now, this next point is a difficult point. This is hard. As ministers of the gospel and as disciples of Christ, it's important that we share God's good news and that we live lives that honor God. I'm going to invite you to turn to Ezekiel. God is speaking to Ezekiel. And he's talking about, when I give you a word, when I give you a prophecy. And these words will cause you to stop and ponder and think. Ezekiel 33. Verses 7 through 9. Allow these words to sink in to our hearts because they convict us and they're strong. As for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house for the house of Israel. So this is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. Also, God speaks to Phil and I as pastors and ministers. And we're held accountable. We're held accountable. Just as Ezekiel is held accountable. And as disciples and followers of Christ, we're also held accountable for the Word. So what does he say? When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. Let the people know. If I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die, but you do not speak out to warn him about his way. If you do not speak out to warn him about his way, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible. Now that sends chills down my spine. God holds who responsible? You and me. All of us. That's the text. That's what it says. But if you warn a wicked person to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from it, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have recused yourself. Now, those are hard words. They're strong words. You see, we're responsible for sharing God's word. Ezekiel had a responsibility as a prophet. Pastors have responsibility to preach the word and to preach it faithfully and to minister. And fellow Christians have the responsibility to share. What's the last thing Jesus said before he left this earth? He said, go ye therefore to what? All nations, and to proclaim the gospel, to baptize, and to disciple. This is something that Jesus has asked us, not asked us, commanded us to do. And something tells me that good intentions aren't going to be enough. Good intentions aren't going to cut it. Hear a pin drop, can't we? Complete silence. Complete quietness. Now, as believers, we're also ambassadors for Christ as long as we are on this earth. So let's take a look at another passage as we lead up to this parable. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. Again, Paul gives us some very, very strong words. He begins, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession, through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." God spreads His word. God spreads His love. God spreads His grace. God spreads His mercy. God spreads His forgiveness through who? You and me. All of us. "For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." People are dying and do not know the Lord. That's real. Christians are dying of inactivity. We all are. We have been called to go out and to serve and to be that light of the world, because there are persons that are being saved and there are persons that are perishing. Do you feel that? Do I feel that? Do you feel that? This is real. To some, we are an aroma of death, leading to death. But to others, an aroma of life leading to life. What are we going to be? Which one? Who is adequate for these things? For we do not market the word of God for profit, like so many. Oh boy, that's a good one, isn't it? We're not here pushing religion. We're not here selling religion. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. Does the gospel live within us? Do we carry it within us? Have we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do we know God? Do we know God intimately? Do we care that people are perishing? Or are we so absorbed in our own lives that we can't see anything outside of what's straight in front of us? And then we can't see that sometimes. Now, here's the point. And I never really thought about it this way until I had the opportunity to reflect on this parable of the rich man and Jesus. You see, the good news, for lack of better terms, is time-stamped. The good news is time-stamped. Let that sink in. Because one day, we're going to what? Die. Jesus is going to be asking us how we lived our life. Each one of us. Now, if you don't believe it, you know, you can go on. But Jesus is going to ask us for an accounting, for a reckoning, a reconciling. We'll be asked. One day he'll come again if we don't go first. But there is that time. There is that point. You see, this parable is so important because it's the only parable that Jesus gives that involves the current time and the afterlife. Jesus is talking about the afterlife in this parable. So follow with me in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. You're familiar with this parable, and so I'll tell part of the story. You have the rich man. He's enjoying life. He has his purple and fine linens. He has nice things. He enjoys them. He has plenty. He enjoys feasting. He enjoys a good life. He enjoys it. But he's not thinking about God. He's thinking about who? Himself. And then you have the poor man named Lazarus. This is that other Lazarus that's in the Bible. He's lying at the doorstep, begging for whatever hospitality or generosity persons may have or choose to bestow. And he has sores. And the dogs come by and they lick him. But the rich man is not paying attention. One day, Lazarus dies. And he is told that he is picked up by the angels and taken to Abraham's bosom. In other words, he's with God. The rich man dies, and he goes to the place of death. Torment in Hades. It's real. It's not just a figurative story. It's real. He's suffering. Then I want to pick up in verse 25. Lazarus is being tormented, and he asks Abraham to send Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? Send Lazarus to bring me some water so I can quench my thirst. But Abraham says, "Son, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony." The tables have been what? Turned. "Just as Lazarus had received bad things, now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this," and note this, "a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from here cross over to us." You see, at some time, at some point, some things are too late. The opportunity is gone. It's no longer on the table. It's over. "Father," he said, "I beg you to send him to my father's house because I have five brothers. Warn them so that they won't come to this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. You see, Jesus has risen from the dead, right? And he's still rejected, isn't he? But we still have time to do what? Share the good news. We can't make someone believe. Only God can do that. Only God can get into a person's heart and turn it around. But God works with us. And Jesus asked us to go out and to tell, to share the good news, to disciple, to live a godly life, to let persons know that they have an opportunity. Can we make them accept it? No. Will we always be welcomed with open arms? No. Will we be laughed at? Yes. Will we be criticized? Yes. Will people not understand us? Yes. But does it change what Jesus asked us to do? No. It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change anything. You see, there is a great chasm between heaven and hell. They can't be crossed. And there are no do-overs. That hits hard, doesn't it? There are no do-overs. We sow the seeds of the gospel. We have time now to sow the seeds of the gospel. One day, it will be too late. And we don't know when that day is going to be for us, or when that day is going to be when Jesus comes back. We don't know that time. We live in that time where we still have the opportunity to sow. And remember this song, Rescue the Perishing? Jesus came to what? Rescue the perishing. He sends us to do what? Offer that rescue. To offer that lifeline. We can't make a person take it. Y'all remember the story about the rain and guy on his roof, person on the roof prayed three times for God to send him a boat, to deliver him. He said, I sent you a boat three times, why didn't you jump in? He didn't do it. He didn't do it. So, our days on this earth are numbered. What is the application to all this? Our days on this earth are numbered. What are we doing with the time that has been allotted to us? How are we spending it? What are we doing with it? Are we kingdom builders? Are we planting seeds? Are we spreading God's word? Are we motivated, faithful followers? Or are we tired and worn out and we don't care anymore? Now, I know I'm making broad, and there's all dimensions in between. But the point is this. We are a church. We are a church of Jesus Christ. We're a church of the living Word. And we're still here. And we still have a mission and ministry to perform. We have not seen our best days. Revival, I believe, is coming. And I'm going to be even more specific. I believe revival is going to come from those that are younger than we are. And we got to be ready. Ready for them. And accept them. And meet them. And be joyful about it. We have years of experience that can be shared. The mentors that we can be. But we have to go out and sow what? Seed. We have to do it. We're commanded to do it. We're called to glorify God with our lives. We're called to service. to charity, and then maybe the hardest of all, humility. Humility. Lord, humble us. We are proud people. Humble us. This Bible, it is trustworthy. The Lord will tell you it's a story. It's a bunch of stories collected by people to tell a point. Edited. Half of them aren't true. They're made up. But we know that this is God's Word. It's authoritative. And its truth never dies, no matter how much we might deny. Some will say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am. I am means I'm God. We need, as churches and as followers of Christ, to stop being transformed by the world and start transforming the world for Christ. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. There's a big difference. I want to read you a quote. Really listen to this. No lover of the gospel can conceal from himself or herself the fact that the days are evil. A new religion has been initiated, which is no more Christianity than chalk is cheese. And this religion, being destitute of moral honesty, palms itself off as the old faith with slight improvements. And on this plea, usurps pulpits which were erected for gospel preaching. The atonement is scouted. Translation, Jesus didn't die for your sins. The inspiration of Scripture is derided. Translation, just a book by people. The Holy Spirit is degraded into an influence. The Holy Spirit is real. It's a gift. Sweet, sweet Spirit. It's a gift. The punishment of sin is turned into fiction. Translation, there is no such thing as sin. Do what you want. Heal yourself. And the resurrection is a myth. Sounds like today, doesn't it? So much of that sounds like today. It was written August 1887 by Charles Spurgeon, speaking about the crisis of faith in England, which is now an agnostic nation at best. He knew. He knew. We know. We don't need a woke church. We need a church that is on fire for God, that understands that transforming, burning fire of God, that understands the Holy Spirit, that knows that we are dealing with life and death matters, and that each person that we know is important. And it's important that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the bottom line. You know, we used to sing a song a lot. And we're going to get a chance to sing it today. Jess has got it pulled up. Spirit of the Living God. Remember that song? Spirit of the Living God. The chorus is so powerful. Spirit of the Living God. If you want to turn to it, it's hymn number 330. I invite you to go ahead and turn to it. You've got the chorus there. Here's what it says. Break us. Break us. In other words, life's not about us. Melt us. That fire again. Melt us. Destroy the impurities that are within us. Destroy our pride. Melt our pride, our arrogance, and our selfishness. Mold us. Help us to be more Christ-like. Fill us, empower us with your strength, that we may be the light of the world. Fall fresh on each one of us. You see, Jesus has given us grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, lead us to fulfill your great commission. Lead us in the directions that we need to go. May your favor and your spirit fall upon Berea Baptist Church. And may it never, ever be quenched. And may it be truly unstoppable. And may revival take place here. And may it begin in the life of each one of us and never, ever blow out. Ever. If you don't, whether you're here today or at home listening or somewhere listening to this message, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord or your Savior, accept Him. You can do it right where you are. Invite Him into your heart. Confess that you don't know God, that you don't know Him, but you want to know the life and the joy and the love and the grace and the mercy and the eternal life that He offers. If our dedication isn't what it should be, if we've grown cold and we want to rededicate, you can do that here in person, you can do that where you are. But take time to get right with God, because right now we have the opportunity for a do-over. But it's time stamped. If you'd like to be a part of the ministry of this church and to join this church and be a member, we invite you to do that as well. But allow God to speak to you and to lead you, each one of us, into the direction that we need to go.